Well, let's stand for the reading of God's Word. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 1, starting verse 18. The Bible says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on the wise, and when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not, to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not until she brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." Let us pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you for the Savior. We thank you that you sent your only begotten Son to be a Savior. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you sent him to redeem a people unto yourself. We thank you, Lord, that he went to that cross and shed that precious blood for us, Lord, his bride, with a purpose. And Father, we ask you, Lord, to bless this time. Bless your word, Father. Lord, we know that we need to have ears to hear, eyes to see, a heart to perceive your truth. And we know your Holy Spirit is the only one that gives us that. And so, Holy Spirit, we ask you to give us the understanding, give us the clarity into your word. And help us remember, Lord, the greatest gift that was ever given was given by God to redeem us unto himself. Yes. So, Father, now we ask you to bless this time, bless these few that are out here today. And we pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would take these words and change our lives and change our hearts, Lord. And give us where we glorify your Son, Lord, and give him all the glory and praise, and thank you for sending him. Father, now we commit this time into your hand. We ask you to bless this little flock. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, as we come into this account, very wonderful account of a Savior whom God sent to save a people unto himself. When I think about a Savior, I realize that most people today do not realize what they need to be saved from. You talk to the general public and you go out and you speak to them the gospel. They wonder, why do I need to be saved? I'm a pretty good person. I do very good things. But you and I know the Bible says there's none good, no, not one. There's none that seeketh after God, not one. But we know that God is the seeker. We know the Bible is very clear that God is the one that seeks his own. God is the one that regenerates his own. God is the one that sent his Son to be the Savior of his own. And you and I, if we have truly repented of our sins, embraced Jesus Christ as the Lord of our life, we know that God did that saving work in our heart. We come into the Christmas season, we are thankful for a Savior. We are thankful for the greatest gift ever given by God. And he did that for his own purpose and his own glory. And you and I, as we come into this season, we have many people that are living in fear, many people full of anxiety, many people wondering what is happening in the world today. And to the Christian, we have the answer. You are in desperate need of a Savior, and if you die in your sin, you will surely be damned for all eternity. And yet God, the creator of all of us, male and female, according to the scripture, that he sent his Son to be a Savior of a people that he was going to redeem. And so when we look here, I want you to think about something. I want you to realize that God, from the foundation of the world, was going to send his Son to be a Savior. The Bible makes it very clear that the Lamb of God was slain before the foundation of the world. The Bible makes it very clear that God has written a book and God will fulfill every part of the book. He's given us a Bible for us to read, and we are very thankful for that. We know that God never lies. We know the Word of God is true in every aspect. We know that it is absolutely inerrant and infallible and God-breathed and given to us. And the Holy Spirit is our teacher that gives us the understanding and the clarity into the Word of God. A man cannot read the Bible and know anything of the Scripture except the Holy Spirit give him understanding. He is our counselor. He is our comforter. He is our paraclete. He is the one that comes alongside us and gives us strength to overcome the obstacles of our life. God has broken sin's power in our life. Sin has no power in our life but what we volitionally give it. And so you and I are children of God, of the Most High God, because God has saved us, redeemed us, brought us into the family of God, and you and I have a great opportunity in the hour we find ourselves to bring a gospel to lost and dying people that are sitting in fear, sitting in all kinds of situations, whether it be sickness or accident or whatever the future may entail. But we do know that God controls all things. So you and I, as they say, can pillow our head on the sovereignty of God. And as we look at the Word of God, we realize that we have been given a stewardship of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are given as ambassadors of the gospel. All the opportunities that we have to share, we need to realize that what God has written in his book, God will bring to pass. Man will never thwart the purpose of God. Man will never bait and manipulate God. God is the one that does all things for his glory and his pleasure. And so when you look here, even if we backed up here into verse 17, he gives that generational genealogy that we find here in the scripture, and only given here in Matthew and Luke, if you know your scripture. But I want you to read these last two verses here in verse 17, Matthew 1. So all the generations from Abraham to of David are 14 generations. I want you to realize that when we look at the Word of God, we look at it as a literal interpretation. Okay, we take it literally. The Bible is very much written in a literal way. So when the Bible says here 14 generations, he says, and from David under the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations, and from carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. Now when we look at the word 14, we know a generation in Scripture was roughly 40 to 44 years. The Old Testament considered a generation, and so when we see here the day that Christ came on, the earth was already prophesied exactly the way God said. There was a day for Christ to be born, and just in case you didn't know, December 25th is not the birthday of Christ, but it is a day that we celebrate the birth of Christ, but it is not the day that Christ was born. Matter of fact, the Bible makes it very clear that no one knows the exact day that Christ was born. And so when we look at the scripture here, I want you to realize that God has spoken this in the Old Testament. There was a day appointed by God that when he would send his only begotten son into the world, he would be born of a virgin. Remember, we talked about it last night, Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. If you notice there in the Old Testament, the Hebrew uses an I for Emmanuel. In the New Testament, the Greek uses the letter E, Emmanuel. But we're speaking of God with us. That's important. And so when we look here, we realize that God had already prophesied that he would send his son, born of a virgin, and he would come to be a savior of many. And that's exactly what he has done. And to you and I that are born again, we know that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the anointed of God, the one whom he sent to be the Savior of the world, especially to them that believe. And so when we look at the scripture here, coming into the birth of Christ, verse 18, the Bible says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on the wise. There was a day set by God before the foundation of the world when Christ would be born. God knew exactly what he was doing. We have an intertestament time. If you remember, if we go back into Malachi, we have a 400 years of silence from God. God did not speak. No books were written. No prophets of the time. But we do know that John the Baptist, which is considered the last Old Testament prophet, came to be the forerunner of Yahweh in the flesh, because that's what the book of Malachi said. So we had a 400 years that went by with no voice from God. Now, I don't know about you, but when there's no voice from God, that is a very terrible and very scary time for a child of God. Amen. I mean, when we think about God becoming silent for 400 years and all the generations that perished in that 400 years, we realize God had a purpose even for the silence in the 400 years leading up to the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, we look here, he says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on the wise. When his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with a child of the Holy Ghost. I mean, we have to back up there in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. We can also back up into Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. We can back up to Isaiah 53. We know that many of these verses in the book of Isaiah have prophesied of this Christ, when he would come, and we know it was roughly between 600 and 700 years before he came, and God had a purpose and a time for his son to come into this earth. Now, when we think about the greatest gift that's ever been given to us, it was a Savior. His name was Jesus Christ. The Bible says there in Acts chapter 4 that there's no other name given under heaven whereby man must be saved. There is no other ism that saves. There's no other religion that saves. Matter of fact, if it is not Jesus Christ and Christ alone, we call it sola Christos. What do we mean by that? Christ alone, and every other religion is of the devil, and rest assured that is truth, because that is what the Bible says. And so we can look at all the isms today, all the ways to heaven, and rest assured there's only one way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the light. Amen. And so when we look here in the scripture, we realize that we have a prophecy that's being fulfilled before our eyes, a prophecy that was written 600 to 700 years prior to the birth of Christ. God, the eternal God, the one that has given us the eternal word, brings everything at a time that he has appointed unto himself. And so Christ here, being born into this world, just as we see here, it is an absolute, simply amazing idea that God would send his only begotten Son to be the Savior of the world, with one purpose, to go to that cross, to die that death, and take that cup of wrath and drink it to the last drop for all those whom the Father hath given to him. And God did that, and the Bible refers to that as the unspeakable gift. You and I know that every good and perfect gift cometh from God, the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness. We find that in the book of James. When we look at the Word of God here, what do we find here? Again, verse 19, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. So when we think of the word privily, we realize that he definitely was a just man. He was definitely a godly man. And he definitely didn't want to embarrass his wife whatsoever, because he realized that she was with child. But we realize that God had a purpose. Now, when we look at the Old Testament, we have to realize that it's very important for us to read the Old Testament. Many times people say, don't read the Old Testament because we're New Testament Christians. Well, I want you to know, the Bible says that he gave us a book, and it's the holy book, and it's all the book, right? It's from Genesis to Revelation. So you and I, if you're going to read the New Testament, I encourage you to read the Old Testament as much as you read the New Testament. I understand people say the Old Testament's harder to understand. Well, if you'd read it more often, it might not be as hard to understand. And so when we look at the scripture here, we realize that even though Joseph was a righteous man, a just man, he loved his wife, that he was going to be his spouse to be his wife. He was going to put her away privily, but God had a different plan. God had a purpose for this child in Mary's womb. What does the Bible say again? Verse 20. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David. That's a very important statement when we look here. He says very clearly that the angel of the Lord, I want you to notice the word angel of the Lord, that is that word angel that is one of many, not one of a kind. As you look in the Old Testament and you see the Christ that showed up as an angel, the angel, which means one of a kind. This is one of the angels, came. And what does it say here? It says, Joseph, thou son of David. Very important to understand that Christ had to come from David. We have a genealogy bloodline from the Old Testament, and it started all the way back into the book of Genesis. And if you follow that bloodline, you'll see how many times Satan tried to thwart that purpose of that bloodline. But Satan cannot defeat God, for God is the one that created Satan, and God uses Satan however way he chooses. And so when you look here, as one that reads the Bible, as one that reads the Old Testament and the New Testament, we see a fulfillment of the prophecy that this king would come and sit upon David's throne. When we look around, we know that Christ was going to be a descendant of David. And the Bible says here, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Now, you and I have probably read these verses many times, and I understand that. But that lineage of David is very important to that messianic bloodline. The bloodline is vitally important, and you can go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, and follow that bloodline all the way through. You can see all the time Satan tried to thwart that bloodline. Vitally important, God is the one that has written the book. God is the one that brings all things to be. That's like you and I, when we realize that God never lies, we know that we can stand on the promises of God. I mean, whatever may come our way, whatever is on its way that hasn't got here yet, rest assured, God is sovereign over all things, and whatever it may be that come into our life, there's a purpose for it, and it gives us an opportunity to exercise the faith that God has given to us, because the just shall walk by faith. And that is very important, that we do walk by faith and a holy obedience unto the Word of God. Now, when you read the Old Testament, you read the New Testament, you realize that God fulfilled every one of His promises. Jesus, when He came to earth, fulfilled over 600 promises that were spoken of Him in the Old Testament by multiple prophets. Now, I don't know about you, as I said last night, there are no books that have ever been written that could be as perfectly accurate as the Bible, the Word of God. Remember when we talk about the word Bible, it means a book. That's what the word Bible means, a book. But this is a holy book. This is the Holy Bible. Matter of fact, this is the only book that's holy, because this is God, the creator of man and woman, and that's what the Bible says. He created man and woman. There are no other alternatives to that, regardless of what society may say. But as we look at the Word of God, we know that God has spoken this very clearly, that He would send His Son. And when God sent His Son, He sent Him with a purpose. That's why as people quote John 3:16, for God, remember, that'd be God the Father, so loved the world that He, God the Father, gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to be the Savior, especially those that believe, because that's what the Bible says. They were ones that were believers in Him, shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And so when we look at the scripture here, the Bible makes it very clear that there was a purpose. He came from the lineage of David. We know that the bloodline is important. And He says here, conceived, as He says, which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Now I want you to know, this is absolutely a fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. God has already spoken this. God brings it to pass. And so when you and I look at the Word of God, we say, you know, it's amazing how God can take men that wrote a book for us, inspired by God Himself, and we have been written by many prophets, have many prophecies about Jesus Christ, over 600, and Christ in 33.5 years fulfilled every one of them. Only God could write a book with perfect accuracy. Amen. So when you and I say it's absolutely inerrant and infallible, we know that to be true. God never lies. The power of that word changes lives forever. You and I that have been born again, when I was regenerated, God changed my life forever. The Bible says that He gave me a new heart. I was forgiven of all my sin, and I'm a new creature, a new creation, and all things are becoming new, and all things are passing away. That is what your Bible says. So when we look at the scripture here, we know that we are new covenant believers, because the new covenant is in Jesus Christ. When we went through the book of Hebrews, we've seen the new covenant. We are new covenant believers. We have been given a new heart. We're changed life. People say, well, how do I know I've been born again? Because the first thing you know for sure is you have had a changed life. You say, well, I've never had a changed life. I don't believe you're born again. Because when God does a holy work in your heart and He changes your life from the inside, your whole life is radically changed forever. Your confidence is not in yourself. Your confidence is not in the arm of the flesh. It's in the arm of God, because that is wisdom. God tells us very clearly that our confidence must be in Him. The Bible says in the Old Testament that He is a jealous God. The Bible says that He loves us with an everlasting love. The day that you and I were born again, as the scripture says, where He says you must be born again, the Bible says this. He says that He loved us with an everlasting love. That means that God loved me before the foundation of the world, before I ever was conceived in my mother's womb. God loved me with an everlasting love. And so when we think about God so loved the world, God so loved you that He sent His Son to be a Savior for you, in behalf of you, to pay a debt for you in full. We talk about Christmas and all the blessings of Christmas. The greatest gift that was ever given was given by God. All the gifts that we have received, nothing is more important than the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ, a Savior, the Messiah of God, the Anointed of God, the one whom He sent to be a Savior for us. And when Jesus Christ came to the earth, no man could thwart His purpose. Jesus Christ was in absolute submission unto the Father. He lined up under that full authority. He had the full power of the Holy Spirit without measure. That's what your Bibles say. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So when you and I were born again by this unspeakable gift that God has given to us, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, absolute eternal agreement before the foundation of the world, and that's why our names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life by the finger of God. Right? I mean, that's what your Bible says. And so when we look at the scripture here again, verse 21, and she shall bring forth a son. She, Mary, back into our text here, He says, shall bring forth a son. That's important to understand that. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I mean, it's very important to read your Gospels. I mean, when you and I read the gospel of Jesus Christ, we can read it there in Matthew, Luke, and John, and Mark. We can understand that. Why is that? You have three synoptic gospels that are giving you an account of Christ's life. You have John, which you know, you and I know, probably the best gospel. I love to read the book of John because it just absolutely identifies the deity of Jesus Christ. Amen? I mean, it's amazing that God has sent his Son to be our Savior. People say, well, I don't know if I believe Jesus Christ is God. The reason you don't believe Jesus Christ is God is you are not a believer. You are not an infidel. The Bible makes it very clear that you and I that have been born again and the Holy Spirit has sealed us until the day of redemption, that we have been born from above. That's what that word means. Remember, to be born again means to be born from above. That is the literal Greek intent in understanding there. So being born from a God, from above, God has placed us into the body of Christ. And so you and I, when we think about this unspeakable gift, we know that when Christ came, he had loved us with an everlasting love. So when you think about love, we talk about Christmas and we talk about love. And praise God for Christmas. Everybody wants to come together and love one another. I mean, the Bible says for the church, they will know your mind by your love one for another. I mean, that's very important to understand that. But we also must understand that when we are born again, that the Bible says in Romans chapter 5, verse 5, that the love of God was shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. Some people say, well, God is love. Well, listen to me. God is love. This is the love of God, that you keep his commandments and they are not grievous unto you. That's what your Bible says. And that's the 1 John 5:3. So when we look at the scripture here, we know that God had a purpose to send his only begotten Son. We know God had a purpose that his Son would be born of a virgin. We know that he had no earthly father, so there was no way the sin could be passed on to the child, because it was God himself who brought this birth apart, or birth into Mary, as we look here. So that's important to understand that. So you have many doctrines here. The virgin birth of Christ, vitally important. He did not have an earthly father. You and I know that our sin nature was passed on to us by our father in that conception. And we know that to be true because that's what the Bible says. And so you and I, when we look at the scripture here, the Bible makes it very clear that Jesus Christ had no earthly father, but he had a heavenly father. Amen? And so that's important. That's doctrinally important. Born of the Virgin Mary, vitally important. We say, well, I don't believe in the virgin birth. That's because you're an infidel and you're not a Christian. Okay? If anybody doesn't believe in the virgin birth, rest assured they're an infidel. You can tell them that. Why is that? Because that's what the Bible says. And so when we look at the scripture here, what I want you to realize, since we know God and he never lies, we know that we can trust him at his word. And we know when the Bible says here, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. And we know that word Jesus is simply amazing, because we know only Jesus saves. Amen. I mean, we have our shirts that say Jesus save, or whatever terminology we want to put on our shirt. But we know there's only one name given under heaven. We know God sent his son, and God demands all men to repent. But we also know God's the one that grants repentance unto life. A man can't decide one day in his deathbed, well, I think when I'm on my deathbed, I'll go ahead and ask Jesus into my heart. You can ask all you want. Except the man repent and believe upon Christ, he would die in his sins and trespasses. And remember what Jesus said in John chapter 8, if you not believe that I am, you shall surely die in your sins and trespasses. Have you read that? I mean, that's exactly what it says. And so we know that the great I am is God himself in the flesh, Yahweh in the flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, we just heard the song here, the great I am. I mean, I don't know about you, but praise God for the great I am. Amen. And so when we look here in verse 21, she says, she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall, look at the present tense here, save his people from their sins. That's important to understand that. What was the purpose of him coming? To save us from our sins. Amen. I mean, that was the whole purpose of God coming into the world in the flesh, the eternal Son of God manifesting himself in a human body. I mean, we call it the hypostatic union. If you're into theologians and you read about this hypostatic union, what do I mean by that? He was 100% God, 100% man. He lived a perfect, sinless life as a man upon this earth. He had a physical body, as you and I have a physical body, but he was given the Holy Spirit without measure. He was upon the earth to die and come and give his life for his people. And that's exactly what he has done. And so you and I, when we think about the unspeakable gift, we are very thankful to God to realize that God did not have to save us, and yet God chose to save us. And you and I that have been regenerated is the greatest gift there ever was. I don't know about you, but I thank God that you have the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. I thank God that therefore you're justified by faith, therefore we have the peace of God. And the peace of God is Jesus Christ himself. For Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto me except by the Father. We know these verses, and we are thankful to God for what he has done. We live in a day and an age that people are very fearful and very afraid. They're worried about sickness. They're worried about death. They're worried about all kinds of crazy things that are happening today. To the child of God, we have the answer for them. God, your creator that made you man or made you woman, has sent his son to be your savior. He has sent the Lord Jesus Christ himself to go to that cross and shed that blood and to redeem you, to buy you back, to purchase you. That's what the word redeem. We think of that song, I know my Redeemer liveth. Well, guess who stated that verse? It was Job. He knew his Redeemer liveth. We know Job is the oldest book in the Old Testament. We know that is a wonderful account of a life, but we see the faithfulness of a holy God to his children, even in the book of Job. And so when we look here, he says, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And remember what the Bible says when we think about him saving his people from their sins. If we went to the book of John, and we went to John chapter 10, verse 15, verse 11, what does the Bible say? He says, I came to lay my life down for the sheep. And who are the sheep? We are the sheep of his pasture. We are them that have been born again. Those that have been placed in the body of Christ by God himself. We are the sheep of his pasture. The Bible says, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. The Bible makes that very clear. So when you and I are talking to people about the things of God, we want God to give them ears to hear and eyes to see. We want God to redeem their heart and to birth them into the kingdom of God. We want God's word to come alive to them and real to them, where they see the sinfulness and the wickedness of their own heart, and they cry out to God, because only God can save. Man cannot say, we can't say a prayer or ask Jesus into your heart, or all the cliches that are not found in the scripture. We say, except thou repent and throw thyself upon the mercy of God, and even as Luther said, go lost at Jesus' feet. It's the only way a man can be saved. Absolutely right. Because only Jesus saves, and only God does that work of salvation. And so when we look at the scripture again, very clearly, he came to save his people from their sins. Many times when you talk to people and they say, what were you saved from? Well, they say, well, I was saved from hell. Well, listen to me, that might be true in one sense of the word, but Jesus came to save you from your sin. That's important to understand that. Many people have this idea, well, I've been saved from hell. Well, once since you have, but I want you to know, what is hell? Hell's a holding tank for everyone. They die without Christ, they go to hell for a period of time, and then hell and everything in it gives up the dead that's in them to stand before the great white throne judgment. For at that point, he will judge you for every thought, word, and deed, and hell will be a very interesting place, because hell will give up the dead in them, and they will stand before God at the great white throne judgment seat, and God will thrust them into the lake of fire, and that is a literal lake of fire, and you'll have a body that will be in there for all eternity, and you'll never come out of it. And if you take your mind's eye and think for a minute of what that would be to be in a position that you will never come out of for all eternity, and never be able to fulfill the lusts of your flesh, and always have the craving in you for all eternity in that lake of fire, I don't know about you, but thank God he sent a Savior. Thank God he sent his Son to be my Redeemer. Thank God that God has given me eternal life, and that eternal life is in his Son, Jesus Christ. Remember the Bible says in John 5:20, it says, Jesus Christ is what? Is eternal life. That's exactly the greatest gift ever given. I mean, I don't know about you, but eternal life. The Bible says that our lives are nothing but vapors. We're going to be here just a little while, 70, 80 years, maybe not even that long. Maybe it'll only be 20, 25. We don't know. But we do know that there's a day appointed and a man wants to die. They will not miss the date, no matter what they do, no matter how many vitamins they take, no matter how much exercise they do. Their date is set. God will bring them when he says that he will, because God has ordained it before the foundation of the world. And so you and I need to make sure that we are in the Savior's hands. Now we have to be a minister of reconciliation. We have to be an ambassador for the truth. We have to be defenders of the gospel, and we have to be faithful with the gifts that God has given us. And so again, when you look at the scripture here, he says, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. I want you to realize, he shall save his people from their sins. What does that mean? When Jesus went to the cross, he went there to die for the sins of his people. Did he fulfill it? Absolutely. Every one of those he fulfilled for the glory of God. Amen. I mean, it was amazingly to think that God would send his only begotten son to be that savior, to save a people from their sins. So when I look at the scripture, I say, to God be the glory. I know that when I was saved, it was holy God and God alone. I know that it wasn't me. I know when God changed my life, changed my heart, changed my mind, and he birthed me into the kingdom of God, I never seen them something so precious as his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And to think that he sent his son to be my savior, and to think that he had all this written before the foundation of the world is simply amazing. How could we love more than what we love? I mean, if we're going to say, well, I love God, you talk to people all the time, and they say, well, I love God. Well, my question is, how do you demonstrate that love? Well, it's very clear. We demonstrate it through obedience to the Word of God. You say, well, I love God, but yet you're disobedient. You're deceived. You're deceiving yourself. You cannot say you love God and yet be disobedient to his commands. For this is the love of God, that you keep his commandments and they're not grievous unto you. That's what your Bible said. And so you and I, we have what we're on a journey, what we call a progressive sanctification. One day we come into the presence of God. One day we stand before a holy God. And we stand there based upon the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ plus nothing. It had nothing to do with us. God saved you 100% or you will be damned. Either God does it or he doesn't. That is exactly what the Bible says. So we don't take any glory under ourselves, no credit under ourselves, because when the power of God so moves upon the will of man, he turns that will of man unto himself, and the first thing he sees is the wickedness of his heart. He comes to that repentance unto life. He grants that and gives him eternal life by faith in Jesus Christ. That is what your Bible says. And so we say, to God be the glory. And so again, when you look here, the Bible says, verse 22, now all this was done. Now I want you to think about that. In God's time period and timetable, everything is done. Everything God has said will come to pass. Everything he has spoken will come to pass. When we think about Jesus Christ fulfilling over 600 promises that are written in the scripture, I don't know about you, but it's simply amazing that one man could live 33 and a half years on this earth, fill over 600 prophecies written by many prophets of the Lord, even back to Moses, and fulfill all things right here before our eyes is simply amazing. How can we deny the infallible, the inerrant Word of God? How can we say, is there any other book written that has done such a thing? There's no other holy book that has ever been written that has fulfilled so many things as we see in the Word of God. And so you and I, as children of God, by the confidence that we have in Christ, it is by the work of the Holy Spirit that we have this confidence. The Bible says there, Romans chapter 8, verse 16, for it is the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, that confirms that we are the children of God. It bears witness with us that we are the children of God. People say, how do I know I'm a Christian? Only the Holy Spirit can give you that understanding. You can't say, well, you're a Christian, he's a Christian, she's a Christian. Absolutely not. You don't have no authority to tell anyone they're a Christian. You need to say, am I a Christian? Am I a Christ-like one? Or am I just a phony professor of hypocrisy of thinking I'm a Christian when I'm not a Christian? The Bible says God knows them that are his. The Bible says when we stand before the Lord, we would never want to hear the words, Lord, Lord, and he says, I never do you depart from me, worker of iniquity. Remember, that is the triple negative in the Greek. That means I never, never, never knew you. As some would say, well, what if you lose your salvation? So God knew you once, but now he doesn't know you, and God says, I never knew you. I believe when God says, I never knew you, that means he never knew you. Not even once, not even for a moment, not until you committed your worst, hideous sin. And so when I look at the scripture here, what do we find? Fulfillments. When I think about Jesus Christ, I see fulfillments all the time. Amazing how a man can live 33 years on this earth and fulfill so many prophecies that were written of him in an Old Testament. And remember, there's a 400-year span right there. And if you remember the law first mentioned, we can take the gospel all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And God fulfills exactly what he said he was going to do here in Matthew 1:21, because he sent his son to be the Savior, born of the Virgin Mary, fulfilled Isaiah's prophecy there in 7:14, and many other prophecies. And we know that that child was born unto us to come and to be a redeemer and a savior unto us. I mean, you and I, people say, we're living in a very dark hour. If you don't know Jesus Christ, you are in a dark hour because you have your father, Satan. That is what the Bible says. But thanks be to God that has given us the gift, have birthed us into the kingdom of God, have changed our life radically for the inside, where we know beyond a a shadow of a doubt that Jesus Christ died upon a cross, and he died for me, and his names are in his hands, and he birthed me into the kingdom of God. He's given me a new heart, and I'm forever forgiven and justified before a holy God based upon the merit and righteousness of Jesus Christ, his Son. Right? And so what do we find here? Fulfillment. Now all this is done that it might be fulfilled. Look at our word fulfilled. All this is done that it might be fulfilled. Him being born of the Virgin Mary, conceived by the Holy Ghost, right here and brought before our eyes, as the Scripture says, all this will be what? It will be done. Look at the Scripture says here. Now all this is done that it might be fulfilled. That word fulfilled is a great word study when you talk about the prophecies of Jesus Christ. When he came, he fulfilled every one of those prophecies. That's important. When I look at the Word of God and I see all the things that have been fulfilled by one man, the Lord Jesus Christ, 100% God, 100% man. People say, well, I don't know if I believe that he was 100% God and 100% man. That's because you're an infidel and you're not a believer. The Bible is very clear on this. He is the God-man in the flesh, Yahweh himself in the flesh, that come to save a people unto himself. Who could redeem us but God himself in human flesh? Amen. That incarnation is vitally important in doctrine. That means that God came in the flesh of us, and yet he never sinned, and he lived a perfect sinless life 33.5 years, and he rose again from the dead for us. Right? And so what do we find here again? Now all this is done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord. Look at the word there, spoken of the Lord by the prophet. So what do we find here? It was spoken of the Lord by the prophet. What did the prophet write? He wrote what the Lord told him to write. Why is that? Because God is sovereign in his word. And we look at that sovereignty of God and we see that God spoke it, God will bring it to pass. How do we know that? God never lies. So how do we know when we talk to people about the things of God? My God never lies. Everything he said here, he will bring to pass. And he makes that very clear. Remember, judgment starts at the house of God. But there's a great white throne judgment coming. Why? How do we know that? Because God said so. And every man will stand before it, those that have never repented and believed upon Christ, and they'll give an account of their life. Every thought, every word, every deed. And God will hold them accountable for every one of those things. And then God will send them into that lake of fire. I don't know about you, but I thank God that he sent his Son to be my Savior. Thank God he sent a Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, Yahweh in the flesh, the eternal Son of God, to come and die in my stead and pay my debt in full. And that's exactly what he has done for us. That's why when we think about Christmas and the gift that he has given us, it's simply an amazing gift. It's simply amazing that any of us are saved. It's simply amazing that God would save any of us and forgive us of all our sins, all the wickedness and all our wicked sins. And every one of us are a wicked, hellbound sinner. There's none of us here that are any different. We're all hellbound in one sense of the word. But yet the purpose of it is for by grace are you saved through faith. And so when I look at the Word of God here, I know with absolute certainty, because God had spoken, he had spoken by the prophet. God, what did you speak by the prophet? Verse 23, behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son. Fulfillment, again, of Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Fulfillment, because he uses the word fulfill. I love that word. It says that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet. When you and I read the prophets, you know the truth of it is we need to read the prophets today, because many of the prophets and all the words that they spoke are definitely speaking of even our country here today. We see the violence and the wickedness and the turning away of God and thinking that we are so great and so mighty that God cannot touch us, that he will not do this, he will not do that. I'll tell you what, the blood of them babies cries up from the ground every day, and God knows it and God hears it and God's going to judge it, and whatever God does is holy, right, and just. Amen. There's not a doubt in my mind. There's no doubt about it. He is a loving, holy, merciful, graceful, and so many other things that go along with that. But we seem to forget that he's a God of anger. He's a God of wrath. He's a God of war. He's a God of many things. And he is not going to let man thwart his purpose. He is not going to let man speak all the pride of his heart and think that God's not going to silence the fool in the end of his life. God will silence that fool at the end of his life. Amen. No matter who they are. And so what do we find here again? That word fulfilled. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Remember, we look in the Old Testament, we have an I. In the New Testament, we have an E. We have the Hebrew and the Greek, but the meaning is the same. God with us. Now, I don't know about you, but God with us is simply an amazing title. When we look at the word being interpreted, is God with us. And so we have that fulfillment of God coming in the flesh. That's vitally important. He came in the flesh. He lived the life 33 and a half years. He was sinless. He had holy perfection. And that was because of his holy obedience unto his Father. Absolute submission. If Adam would have been in absolute submission, the first Adam unto God, things would have been a lot different. Obviously, God had a plan. God had a purpose for everything. And so when we think about the second Adam, the Bible says that he is a quickening spirit. And that quickening spirit means he is the one that makes us alive. And you and I that have been made alive in Christ, there's not a doubt in our mind God's word is right. Not a doubt in our mind. There's only one name given under heaven whereby man must be saved. And the Bible says, except ye be born again, as the scripture said, you will die in your sins and trespasses, and you'll be damned for all eternity. But rest assured, God gives you a body that will live for all eternity in that lake of fire. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to go to the lake of fire. I want to be with my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, because the Bible says he's going to give me a glorified body, and I'm going to live forever, and I'm going to be saved to sin no more. When you come into that glorified state, you'll never sin another day in your life. Thanks be to God that giveth us the victory. Isn't that what your Bible say? Well, it is what your Bible says. And so when you look here, he says very clearly, what do we see? Then Joseph. I mean, look at the obedience of Joseph, a just man. And why is Joseph so obedient? Joseph knows God never lies. Joseph knows that if God has spoken, God will bring it to be. Joseph knows that whatever God said is absolutely true, and he's willing to absolutely surrender and submit under his lordship and follow him whatever way God wants him to. Why? Because Joseph believes God at his word. Remember Abraham? Abraham believed God at his word. How was he justified by faith? He believed God at his word. How are we justified by faith? We believe God at his word. We know that God's word is absolutely infallible. We know it's inerrant. People say, I don't know if I believe everything in the Bible. Well, I want you know the Bible is absolutely inerrant, infallible. It is the perfect breath of God given to us that we may know him. We read his word, we know it to be true, and we follow him with a holy obedience with all our heart. Yes, we fail. Yes, we fall short of the glory of God. Yes, we know that. But yet God has broken sin's power. God has given us the ability to overcome whatever the sin is in our life, to kill the sin in our life. Just like John Owen said, kill sin or it will kill you. We understand the concept. But the Bible says, therefore, being reconciled, ye are dead to sin and alive to God. That's what the book of Romans says. And so what do we find here? He says very clearly, then Joseph raised up from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord told him. Now look what he says here. Very interesting. Because he says, then Joseph rose up from his sleep. One thing you notice about Joseph, he heard the voice of God. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. If you are a child of God, may you hear the Lord's voice and may you follow him. It's not about being like this person or that person. We don't compare ourselves among ourselves. If we must compare ourselves, let us compare ourselves to Christ and see how far short of the glory of God we truly have fallen. And so when we look at the scripture here, then Joseph being raised from sleep did as the angel Lord had bidden him. Joseph was a righteous man. He was a just man. He was a man whom God would use in a very mighty way. Very interesting when you think about Joseph, all the way in the Gospels, as you see him come to life here a little bit, he just kind of goes off the scene and we don't hear much about him anymore. But what I want you to realize is he was a just man. God had a purpose for his life, and God was going to use him as a purpose for his life. And I also want you to know that Jesus had siblings which were half siblings. I want you to understand that. We ain't going to go with the Catholic stuff where they say that he had no other siblings, because that's not true. Many of us know the Bible records many other names besides him, but it was after Christ was born into the world. And so Joseph here, he says, I want you to realize, he did what the angel had bidden him to do. It was an absolute holy obedience. He knew that God had spoken, and you and I, when we read the scripture, do we know God has spoken? What if somebody came and tried to twist their theology into ours? Would we have enough of the scripture to stand against it? Would we be that defender of the faith, an apologist? Would we defend it for the glory of God, or would we do it for the glory of self? When we read the word of God, we're humble servants of the Lord. We know that it's not us. We know it's him. We know that he is the one that is working in our heart. We know that our absolute dependence and our obedience must be unto him in all things, no matter what comes my way. Whatever God tells me to do, I want to do. And so Joseph here makes it very clear. He says he raised from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him and took unto him his wife. Why? Because because God told him that, and he knew it was God because he heard the voice of God. He knew that God had spoken to him, and he knew he was going to be a vessel used unto the Lord, a vessel of mercy, if you want to be particular. And so what do we find here? I don't know about you, but I'd rather be a vessel of mercy than a vessel of wrath, but either one of us are, because that's what your Bibles say. And so when we look here, he says, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son. Now I want you to realize that he knew her not till he brought forth his firstborn son. But he says here, and he called his name Jesus, because that's what he was instructed to do. You know, you and I, we call ourselves Christian, but my question is to you, if you're a Christian, are you a holy, obedient Christian to the Lord? Do you hear the voice of God, and do you do what he tells you to do? Do you say, Lord, I want to be absolutely holy, obedient to you in all things? And Holy Spirit, if you don't help me be obedient to all these things that you've commanded, I cannot do it. I have no ability within myself. Holy Spirit, you are my paraclete, you are my helper, you are my strength, you are my comforter, you have sealed me until the day of redemption, you have given me eternal life, you have regenerated my heart, and I know that I am forgiven in Jesus Christ, because I know the Father gave me to the Son who redeemed me, and the Holy Spirit who regenerated me, and I know apart from you I can do nothing, because we know with man it's impossible, but with God all things are possible. I mean, when you pray, do you pray in such a way? Say, Lord, I know with man it's impossible, but with you all things are possible. I mean, I don't know about you, but we need to be praying saints. Amen. I mean, when we think of the word saint, people say, well, you have to be dead for 5 years to be a saint. Well, that's just foolish Catholic theology. Truth of it is, if you've been born again here today, you're a saint. That means a holy one. That means you stand before a holy God based upon a holy merit of his holy Son, whom he sent to be your holy righteousness that has been imputed unto you. So you stand before a holy God based upon the imputed righteousness of his holy Son, whom he sent to be our holy Savior. Amen. I mean, I don't know about you, but to God be the glory. Amen. I mean, when you think about Christmas, I want you to know Christ and Christmas is vitally important. People say, well, I want to put Xmas. Well, sorry you. I find that to be absolutely blasphemous, to be honest with you. I think they're fools to do that. I say it from the pulpit. I mean it with my heart. Christ is important. He's part of Christmas. He is the Christmas story. He is our life, our Savior. He's our Lord. He's our everything. He's our all in all. That's what the Bible says. And we know that as we look at the Word of God and we read it, we know that God's Word empowers us, enables us, gives us the power to overcome the obstacles in our life, to kill the fear in our life, to kill all the things that are trying to rise up against us, whether it be our flesh or the devil or the world. And we know that God eternal is my Lord and Savior, and he sent his Son to be my Savior, and he has changed my life forever. So you say, how do I know I'm saved? Because you're a new creation. It's a good thought. I mean, the Bible says to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. The Bible says examine yourself, make sure you're in the faith, and you're not a reprobate. We take it to the Word of God, and we say, Holy Spirit, you are the one that confirm yea or nay. If you don't give me that confirmation, I have no confirmation. Holy Spirit, am I yours? Am I Christ's? Is this real? Have you got alone with God and talked to him about these things? We live in a day and hour this whole world needs a Savior. And there's no other name. Jesus Christ. And people say, well, I don't believe in Jesus Christ. Well, sorry, you. Because one day I want you to know what the Bible says. Your knee will bow and your tongue will confess. And then you'll be damned. Because there's only one God. Now people say, well, there's many monotheists in the world. Well, I want you to know something. There are a lot of monotheists in hell today. Because if you don't know the true God, you've just been deceived by Satan. He was a liar and a murderer from the beginning. Know this Christ whom I speak of. And I pray that you would go lost at Christ's feet. Because God's not playing games with his creatures. I mean, isn't it funny when you think about, man says, well, I've never robbed God of his glory. You breathe his air. You eat his food. He puts clothes on your back. He brings the seasons every year. And you give him no glory. Do you wonder why God's wrath is so hot against you, sinner? because you're robbing him of his glory. And you know what the child of God says? All glory unto him. All power unto him. Twice I say, all power unto him. Because when God so moves upon the heart, changes everything about us. Because the first thing you see is your sin. For who you really are, not who you think yourself to be. Because when the Holy Spirit moves upon one in such a way, God's people are always willing in the day of his power. Because God so moves that will to say, to God be the glory. And you go lost at Christ's feet. That's the power of the gospel. That's the power of transformation. The world looks around and says, can Jesus really change me? Is he really the only hope I have? Yes. He's all you have. The world could turn upside down tomorrow. You see the wickedness and the evil in this world. You see the deception and the lies. You see the fraud. You see the wickedness, the evil, the depravity of men, the heinous things that people are doing to people today just because. And they're out of the closet. They're blatant. They don't care because we're just before the coming of the end. Men are going to be vile and it's going to wax worse and worse. And things are going to become more evil. And the last holdback is the church. And guess who they're coming against now? The church. The last restraint? The church. You fundamental Bible-believing people, you're the problem with even America. And if you don't see that, it's everywhere in the news today. But God. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Think about that for a minute. My goodness, what a Savior. What mercy, what grace. How do we live without Christ? How does a man go about his way? Is the man really the captain of his own ship? The only ones that think they're the captain of their own ship are fools. Anybody that thinks no one tells me what to do, I do what I will, however I want to do it. Not even God can tell me anything. I want you to know God can so move your will and turn you upside down and make you flat. If God so chose, Jonathan Edwards says, and their feet came and their foot slipped. And God's wrath consumed them. Sinners in the hands of an angry God. It's one of those sermons they like everybody to read. The vivid imagination of Edwards in that sermon is absolutely one of the most fearful things that have ever been written. Because Jonathan Edwards was the greatest theologian that ever walked this land, our country, even before it was America, the United States. But God has saved you. And you have a voice. And you our gospel witness, and you are called by God to be the light and the salt of this earth, no matter how wicked this world becomes. We're the last restraint before God comes, and we're there. Are you ready for that hour? Do you know Christ? If you know Christ and he knows you, you are so ready for that hour. But if you say you know Christ, but God doesn't know you, you're fooling yourself. You're playing with your Creator. Because he knows them that are his. Is Christ your vision? Is he your everything? What's the desires of your heart? Is it Christ? Or is it many other things? And Christ takes a third or fifth seat in your life. To God be the glory.